Good evening.
Evening.
It's good to see you tonight. Happy that you're here. Just a second to get myself all wired up for sound. Happy that you're here tonight. It's good to see you. We're looking in church history in this class, and in particular, church history as it pertains to the Lord's church that was established on Pentecost around AD 33. We've been using this book, The Eternal Kingdom. Does everybody have a copy of this book? I've got a loaner copy up here if you need one. Are we all good? He was waving at somebody. I see he's got a copy. Yeah. So. Yeah, right. You just bought it, dude. Sorry. But anyway, I tell you about the time I was at an auction and a guy was talking. He got distracted. And this was a law enforcement auction. They were selling vehicles that belonged to the state. I got you, though.
Thank you.
And this older gentleman.
Thank you.
You're welcome. This older gentleman was talking with somebody as the auctioneer was rattling off the information about the vehicle. And then he says, let's begin the bidding. So they start the bidding. And, you know, he starts out, like $500 for this Ford LTD or whatever it was. And, you know, he's, you know, $1,000. And he's like, man, no, you know. And he should have figured out after a while, I am the only one bidding on this car. You know, and it gets up to almost like a couple grand. It's like, sold to the gentleman. And then he went over and he raised the hood and there was no engine in it. So it's like, you need to be listening. So that was a lesson. And the guy says, I don't want it. And the auctioneer told him, said, you will be banned from auctions in the state of Ohio from this day to eternity if you don't figure out how to get this car out of here. So you got to be listening. So anyway, that has nothing to do with your eternal kingdom. I just wanted you to know. But anyway, I've got a book up here if you need one. So let's make sure I'm going the right direction here. We've been looking at some of the emperors in Rome, Claudius, Nero, Vespasian, and Domitian. Tonight we're going to continue to look at the Roman emperors and their involvement, their actions, and their attitudes towards Christians. Tonight, we'll begin with Trajan. Let's turn in our books. In the newer book, it's on page 90. Don't know what page it is on in the older book. 93. Okay, thank you. So, page 90. Now, before we start looking here at Trajan. Oh, yeah, Mike. There you go. No problem. Way to come prepared, Mike. Joking.
Sorry.
Tough crowd. So, but anyway, I'm just playing with you. Whenever we're looking at this, as far as previous emperors, do you have any questions or comments? Maybe you've had an opportunity to go back and to look at some of these, it's like, you know, that was something we didn't cover, like to make a comment on. I think one thing we can agree upon, Don, go ahead.
I just want to, you'll note that if you look closely, that there's a two-year gap. You have Domitian as the last one,
okay.
And then Trajan.
Okay.
The emperor in between was called Nerva.
Oh, Nerva, yeah.
Yeah.
He was
really,
he was basically just a
servant of Nero's who took office when he was really old. He died of natural causes 18 months later, but the Senate convinced him to appoint Trajan as his successor. Mm-hmm. Trajan was a
I read about Nerva today, and I didn't put him in here. But he was, what I think is interesting is that with regards to these emperors, with what secular historians say, they were a good emperor. Well, survey says among the Christians, when we're being persecuted, he was not a good emperor. You know, maybe he was able to you know, and enrich your life some way, and maybe pave a highway, you know, and make things nice for you. But if you ask the Christians, they would say, no, not a good emperor. But anyway, but thank you, Dawn, for pointing that out. All right, let's look at Trajan. Let's begin here on page 90, second paragraph. And I want to make sure, let's do this. I'll just have someone read two paragraphs and we'll go with someone else. Go ahead, Dan. Thank you.
When the reign of Nero grew, that of the mention of the government looked upon Christianity as a sect of Judaism, beginning with Trajan, 98-117. A clear distinction was made, and Christians were punished for no other crime than that of being a Christian. Under him, the existing laws which made Christianity illegal were interpreted in such a way as to make possible the destruction of the Christian religion. The Romans looked upon the deification of the emperor as necessary to the existence of the state. The populace would recognize the authority of a god in human form and be loyal citizens. And opposition to this idea was counted as conspiracy against the government. From this point of view, we can readily understand why Christians had to be eliminated from the empire.
Okay. Next two paragraphs. Who wants to read that? Next two paragraphs. Who's got it? Go ahead, Ann. Dawn, I'll let you read next.
Trajan had a loyal group of assistants in Timon. Tacitus and
Suetonius. Yep, good. You're doing great.
Instruction as to the procedure that should be followed in dealing with Christians. The most detailed account is that given in the Pliny Trajan letters referred to in an earlier chapter. These are very important documents and should be carefully studied. Throughout this period, Christianity is referred to as superstition. Catechus calls it detestable superstition. Pliny terms it vicious and immoderate. And Suetonius calls it new and harmful superstition. It was made clear to all the Roman governors that Christians who would not deny Christ had to be eliminated. By nature, however, Trajan was benevolent. He was desirous of personal glory, and so long as he was not opposed, he should show no inhuman cruelty accordingly.
Okay, Rhonda, will you take that last paragraph for me?
Trajan issued the statement that Christians should not be sought for. Christians who were Roman citizens were to be sent to Rome for trial. We have a record of Ignatius and others from Antioch being taken to Rome to die in the amphitheater. Eusebius tells of several being martyred in Jerusalem at this time. One of them was Simeon, who was 120 years old.
Okay, thank you. So let's break this down just a little bit. We see for the first time a distinction between the Jews and Christians with regards to Roman emperors, whereas before they were considered a part of the same religion, okay? Now it's, oh, they're different. And, you know, they do act different, and the things that they're saying is different than what the Jews are teaching that hold to the old law. As a matter of fact, what they're preaching, what they're teaching, what they're saying is seems to be no, it doesn't seem to be loyalty to that old law. It is a different group. They follow this man, what's his name? Jesus, right? They follow this man, Jesus, and he talks about, you know, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. So they're beginning to figure out, hey, they are different from the Jews, okay? With that being said, Trajan sought out Christianity, not for salvation, but for destruction. This was chilling. I don't know when you guys read this, if this bothered you or not. It says there was a clear distinction that was made, and Christians were punished for no other crime than that of being what?
From
being a Christian. Can you imagine that? Your crime is not that you stole from somebody. Your crime is not that you're a murderer. Your crime is not that you lied to anyone or you lied to a Roman official. Well, you're a Christian. Okay, and now there's baggage that comes with that, right? What is the baggage that comes with being a Christian? What could they not do? Remember, Rome, you could not worship the emperor. They wanted you to say Caesar is Lord, okay? And as a Christian, just no way. Ironically, we've discussed this, as a Christian, you are considered the atheist, right? You are the atheist. Dale.
This could never happen today. Go to some foreign country, and it's exactly the same. It's not far from it.
Right. Right. Well, and I've mentioned it before, in India, it's just, man, you just think that you just took a step back in time in Paul's day with all the idol worship. It's everywhere. I mean, there's, you cannot walk out your front door, no matter, or your hut, or wherever you're at, and not see idol worship. It's everywhere. Okay, go ahead.
If you're anywhere near Islam, the religion, you're in trouble.
Yeah. Well, that was interesting too, Dale, because there were Muslims there, and you know, and that was, we were taught and told about what to expect when we went there, and you know, you had to be cautious. I told you about the time that I was preaching literally up on the rooftop, as Jesus, my friend Joseph, took that literally, you know, and I had the Hindus and I had the Muslims mad at me at the same time, you know, and they sent him threats the night before. I didn't know this, okay, until after the meeting, and I was sipping on my coffee in his living room downstairs. He says, Brother Scott, I've had Muslims and I've had Hindus aggravated and calling my house all day, not wanting you to preach. I'm thinking, okay, so, but you know what? I'm grateful for the fact that he didn't tell me. It wouldn't have swayed me. I would have still yet preached. We had a great worship service. I'll never forget it. It was a wonderful time. But you're right. As far as, you know, this is something that as Christians, when we're reading this and we're saying, I'm being persecuted for no other reason than just being a Christian. That's it. Okay. Comments or thoughts? Any other thoughts? Doesn't it? Let me ask you this. Let's dig a little deeper. Doesn't it help you appreciate where you live and where you're from today, folks? Doesn't it help you appreciate our godly origin and our beginning in this nation? We've done a lot of things wrong. I'm not even going to go there. But I'll take this over any other place in the world. You know, God has had his hand in putting us where we're at. And being in a safe place. Now, do we have a duty? Do we have an obligation? Obviously to God. And let's do everything in our power to keep it. Okay? To keep it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus says in right Matthew 6:33. Okay? So now that we're in the kingdom of God, let's do everything we can to stay in it. Okay? Let's do everything we can to keep it. All right. So, let's look at some of these guys. Let's look at Pliny and Trajan and some of these guys. Because we read some of these individuals. And I'll come back to this slide a little bit. So Pliny the Younger, not the Elder, okay? Pliny the Younger. Pliny the Younger was a lawyer. He was the author, a magistrate of ancient Rome. Pliny's uncle, Pliny the Elder, helped raise and educate him. Pliny the Younger wrote hundreds of letters, of which 247 survive and are of great historical value. Some are addressed to reigning emperors or to notables, such as the historian Tacitus. Pliny served as an imperial magistrate under Trajan from 98 to 117. So keep this in mind. These are guys that they're on the inner circle. Okay, it's not that they're just sitting on their front porch just watching the world spin and just writing things down. They're rubbing shoulders. They're rubbing togas, you know, with powerful people, okay? And they're writing about Rome, the politics, the life of Rome, what is going on in the education of Rome, Okay, and you start reading some of their literature, and you'll see this. Okay, so this is one individual, Trajan. Publius Cornelius Tacitus was a senator and a historian of the Roman Empire. Tacitus is considered to be one of the greatest Roman historians. I have Trajan there. It's Tacitus. Suetonius was commonly known as Suetonius. He was a Roman historian belonging to the equestrian order. So there were different classes in Rome. Okay? Just like that was one of the things I remember learning before I went to India. There are various classes of people. Okay? And this was a class. Okay? A part of the lower elite class, but this was a part of the class. And he wrote during the earlier imperial era of the Roman Empire. So these are all gentlemen that, were in politics, okay? They were in places of power. They really had an understanding of not only the Roman culture, but the Roman way of life, okay? And that spills out, it bleeds over. Now, with regards to things that they said, let's go back to this. What statements did Tacitus, Pliny, and Suetonius make regarding Christians? They're great. They're great people. We should form a friendship with them, and there's a lot we can learn from them. Was that their attitude? No. It wasn't. Wasn't really. Okay, look at what they're saying. Let's look at some of their comments. What were some of their comments? What did they say about them?
Detestable superstition.
Okay, they're bad guys. And now that word superstition was a word they used repeatedly. Okay? What else did they say, Dan? What else did they say? Detestable. They may have even said they were deplorables. I don't know. You're detestable. What else did they say?
Harmful.
Harmful. Harmful. And are we reading the same book? Harmful? Are you harmful? As Christians, is that what you learn? To be a harmful person? To be a disruptor? Is that a violent person? Is that what you are? Well, that's what they said. What else did they say?
Vicious and immoderate.
Oh, man, vicious and immoderate. Vicious. Are we talking about Christians here? Hey, maybe there's just a period of Christianity that was the Dark Ages and they just went off the rails, Archie, and they just went haywire, Or is this a slanted view? What do you think? What do you think? You see, if you're going to, justify why you do what you do, we've got to make these guys look and sound horrible. And they have a right to be persecuted. And they're detestable. And they're vicious. And it's a superstition that is no one should be a part of. Dale.
Well, understand, too, that being a king or something back then, you're constantly on guard because somebody wants to replace you. And there's going to be, they just walk in and kill you and take over.
Oh, literally.
And now here's a group of people out here that's talking about a kingdom. And they've got a God that's above anything else. And if you're a leader in somewhere, you're threatened. You don't understand them. And they're going to follow this guy, period.
Mm-hmm.
So you think here's come the problem, and you try to spell it.
And that's what it is. You guys are not playing by the rules. And the rule is that you worship the emperor. And if you'll just play by the rules, we can all just get along. But, I think the Christians learn early on through Jesus, you don't compromise your convictions and your values. I think the Christians learn early on from the apostles. If it seems right to you that we not preach and teach in the name of Jesus, but we cannot but help. We cannot but help to share what the things that we have both seen and we have heard. You see, that's where they came from. That was old school. And that's the way they were going to be. Go ahead, Dale.
Well, they didn't understand Christianity. But, you know, there were some leaders that did understand it and knew that they weren't a threat to them. And they treated them all right.
Mm-hmm.
But then you get somebody in that doesn't know anything about Christianity, and they're looking at under their law, and it's a threat.
Mm-hmm. Yes. We're going to talk about that very point in just a little bit. I've got it here in my notes. So let's look at this last bullet. List some examples of Christians being persecuted under Trajan's reign. Who are some? He names two of them specifically.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Oh, go ahead, Arnold Jean.
When the Christians sent to Rome, the purpose of the lions.
And we're going to get to that. That's a good point. Yes, but you're right. You know, in the amphitheater. That is exactly right. And Ignatius, exactly, you know, is a good example of this. Let me read this to you. Simeon, you know, how old was he?
21.
Yeah. I mean, what you got to pick on an old brother for, you know? I mean, what you got to do that for? But 120 years old, you know? Gone.
This is not the same Simeon we read about in the book of Luke.
No, it is not.
Because that Simeon was really old when he was when he was there when the parents of Jesus brought him in to present him.
Good observation. Not the same. And I thought of him when I read that too. But it's not the same individual. Exactly. Ignatius. When Ignatius of Antioch was on his way to martyrdom to Rome, he wrote to the Christians the following. I'm going to read this to you. It's not in your book, but it's been documented. He says, I write to the churches and impress upon them all that I shall willingly die for God unless you hinder me. I beseech you not to show an unseasonable goodwill towards me. Allow me to become food, and here it is, Imogene, for the wild beast, for whose instrumentality it will be granted me to attain to God. I am the wheat of God, and let me be ground by the teeth of wild beasts, that I may be found to be the pure bread of Christ. This was already going on with regards to other Christians. So, to get back to your comment earlier, the amphitheater in Rome, I throw out the terminology. Oh, my goodness. It had just left my mind. Oh, my goodness. What is the game where they hunt one another down and it's just a big show? What's the
Gladiators?
Nope. On TV. Just recently. Huh?
The Hunger Games.
Hunger Games. Who said that? You're right. Hunger Games. Vaughn, you know, you get a gold star. So, Hunger Games. What's that? Yeah. So, Hunger Games. You know, it's like the Roman theater was like their reality TV show. The gory one. Okay? And Christians would be subjected to hungry lions, and they would come out and they would just devour them. Now, if you do a little research on the amphitheater, what's interesting is if you were to step in it, in the circle, it's sand. It's all sand. Okay? Why do you think it's sand? It soaks up the blood. Yeah. Guys, I'm trying to tell you, they were cruel, and they thought of cruel ways to kill people, okay? Especially, you know, here's Christians, okay? And this is exactly what had happened. Ignatius was one of those, along with various others as well. This is kind of what was going on under Trajan. Let's go on to Hadrian. I don't know why I think of think of Rocky Balboa every time I read it.
Adrian!
So, but anyway, I digress. Who wants to read that paragraph there? You know, hey, to go with me in my mind, it's a wild trip. All you got to do is put on your seatbelt, and here we go. Okay, who wants that paragraph right there? Roger.
Okay, under Hadrian, 117 through 138, there was no severe persecution of Christians. The laws of Trajan were not repealed. And we know of martyrdom during Hadrian's reign, but this was a period of comparative peace for the church.
Okay, thank you, Roger. So, there was some persecution during his reign. The laws of Trajan were not repealed or replaced. So let's not exalt Hadrian, you know, and say, oh, he this is where Christianity and persecution kind of you went in reverse. You know, things worked out. He wasn't one of those emperors. It's like, you know, we're going to fix this. This is wrong. So don't give him props, okay? And all, it was somewhat peaceful, a peaceful time for the church. Now, one of the questions I asked you last week, I believe it was, how do you turn off hate once it's been unleashed? Do you see what I'm saying? Christians are already being persecuted. Okay. How do you, once it's already unleashed, and he didn't reverse it, I mean, he didn't come out with a law that said, hey, look, or a policy that said, give the Christians a break. You know, no more persecuting Christians. So that's not what happened. So I want you to think about that.
It has to die off. It can't turn it off.
Okay.
It has to
go away. Okay. Okay. Okay.
And the problem is it goes through generations and generations because...
Okay. Okay. Carl?
I was going to say, it is possible to do that through teaching.
Okay.
You know, there it's been done, but it's hard.
Okay.
It's difficult. It's a long, hard road.
Okay. And there would be a period where you won't have a Roman emperor who's favorable towards Christians. That's yet to come. We're about 100 years out. Okay. But we're not there yet. So yeah, you know, it takes time, doesn't it? It takes time. I'm going to make a statement that I think everyone in here will agree with. If you're a lover of God and you're not an atheist, or you don't bow down to any Roman gods, the only way that you can turn off hate is tune into Christ. Now, that's what Christians were trying to do. And we're trying to show the world Jesus. That's what stuns me and amazes me with regards to Pliny and Tacitus and Suetonius with regards to the remarks that they made about they're detestable, they're vicious, it's they're just outrageous. Are we talking about the same group of people here? I mean, what's going on? What's up with this? So, I'll give you an example of this. Go and turn in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. In the first 10 verses in Ephesians in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about you individually. Now listen to this. He says, and you, he has quickened. He has made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins. No, they're not. They're still walking around. Dead in what way? Spiritually. Spiritually, you're dead. Wherein, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in children in disobedience. Satan's not changed, folks. This is still real, okay? Among whom also we all had our conduct in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, We were by nature children of wrath, even as others. In other words, your attitude was, hey, if it feels good, Patsy, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. It feels good. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with wherewith he loves us, when we were dead in sins, he quickened us, made us alive together with who?
Christ.
With Christ. By grace, you are saved. He has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're spiritual people. And that's what he's talking about. Go and read Paul's letters to the saints in Corinth. And look at when Paul's talking about trying to really, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, he says, I want to talk to you as spiritual people, but I can't talk to you as spiritual because you're carnal. What's that? You're worldly. Okay? There's a disconnect. Okay? So here's what Paul's saying. Look, because you're in Christ, you've obeyed the gospel, you know, you're spiritual people. Peter would write the same thing, wouldn't he? You're a spiritual house. These stones, you're living stones. You're, look it up. You're a spiritual house. Okay? Verse 7. That in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved. Through what?
Faith.
Faith. Through faith. Okay? Faith. Faith alone? Well, wait a minute. That's what I'm told. You know? It's just faith alone. I think that if it Paul meant faith alone, he would have said, only faith. Faith alone. Okay? But that's not what he says. We know that faith works.
He goes on to say, the scripture, faith without works,
is dead, right? So then he goes on, listen to this. So he's talking about you, okay? And I hope when you're reading this, you know, you're looking at yourself. So then he goes on, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Could you imagine that? What if we earned Jesus' death? What would that do? Sam, what would that do? If we, you know, if there was a way in which we felt like we earned, we deserved you dying for us.
You couldn't hear anybody talk because we'd all be blank.
That's exactly right. Hey, it's not about him all of a sudden. It's about me, isn't it? Okay? I cheapened his sacrifice by doing that. Okay? Going on. Then he says this, this is chapter 2, get back to where that is. That'll look a little weird reading the whole passage. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God before has ordained, that we should walk in them. I preached a sermon years ago entitled, His Grace, My Gratitude. When I have a full understanding and appreciation of God's grace, I cannot but help to be a worker of good in God's kingdom. That's my gratitude. Anyone ever do something good for you? Imagine this. You know, you're out near a body of water, you and some friends, and you get a cramp in your side, and man, you can't, you're starting to go under. You're going under. And you can't help it. You're trying to. You can see as you're sinking. Have you ever seen the sunlight through the water when you're underneath water? You know what that's like, right? And it's like, man, I can't do anything. And you're flailing around, and all of a sudden, someone grabs you by the wrist and pulls you up, and they help you to the bank, and you finally spit the water out of your lungs, and you're able to catch your breath. Will you remember the person that saved you? That happened to me one time in a strip mine in Athens, Ohio. And the person who grabbed my wrist and pulled me out of the water was a fellow by the name of Todd Leach. Now, I graduated high school with his brother, Jeff. Jeff was going to OU at that time, and I was visiting Jeff. But we, you know, as young people do, Patsy, you know, we do some pretty silly things. You know, hey, let's go swim. Went to a strip mine. and I had a cramp, and I went under. And next thing I know, someone grabs my wrist and pulls me to the bed. Now, let me ask you something. If Todd would have said to me after I caught my breath, and I'm good, you know, Brooklyn's director of her school said to me, he said, are you going to be all right? I said, with this upper respiratory thing, I says, well, I don't know. It just depends. If you read about me in the obituary in the next couple of days, you know that I'm not. So, but if Todd would have said to me, Archie, after I'm good, you know, hey, Scott, do you care to reach in that cooler over there and get me a nice cold drink of water? Get it yourself, man. What's wrong with you? You think I'm going to say that? I'm not going to say that, am I, Sam? I'm going to say, man, how many cups of water do you want? Now, shouldn't that be our attitude with Christ every day? You know, instead of, I got to go turn around. Yeah. What? There's a whole directory. I just saw your directory there. Can't they just call somebody else to do that? You know, Brennan, we've got to really stop and pause and remember what God has done for us. And that's what Paul was saying here. You know, God has revealed his grace to you, and you have been created unto good works. Don't gripe about it. Don't groan about it. Just serve with a smile on your face. Questions or comments? That's nowhere in the eternal kingdom, but I just thought this is a good place to... Dale. Want me to come back to you?
Well, we don't really understand...
Don't say anything you're not prepared to say.
We don't really understand what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. Understood that, you would think differently.
Mm-hmm. And he says to not do that. Now, here's the part, as I was telling you, I'm finally going to get to my point. That was preaching. That was free. Yeah.
Okay.
I'm going to get to my point about how do you turn the hate off. And I'm going to show you in Ephesians chapter 2 what Paul says to two different groups of people about how to turn the hate off, Gentiles and Jews. It's there, if you read it closely. And I'll catch my breath. Therefore, remember that you being in times past were what? What does it say?
Gentiles.
You were Gentiles. Ooh, you got to go play that Gentile card, don't you? Okay. In the flesh. Who were called uncircumcision. Now it's getting real personal. Okay. By that which is called the circumcision. Who's that? Oh, so now we're talking about Gentiles, and now we're talking about Jews. Okay? So keep that in mind. All right? Verse 12. In times past, you were without Christ. You Gentiles were. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. True or untrue? True. Very true. God's covenant was with Israel. Right? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, you've been brought nigh, near. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. How did they come in contact with the blood? Okay, he would tell them in Romans 6. We're baptized into Jesus' death. That's where he shed his blood, right? Mm-hmm. Come on, guys, that's simple. Satan has taken control of man's mind and has messed this whole thing up. Jesus, is our what?
Peace.
He is our peace. He has made both one. And he's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law. There's separation here. There was a separation between Jew and Gentile. That's the context of it. But who has brought you near and dear, and you're now one man? Who has done that? Jesus has done that. Jesus has done that, right? So that's what I'm trying to tell you, is that how do you turn off the hate? You share Jesus. That's why when Paul was in prison, we don't see him stomping and snorting and saying, I want my attorney. You know?
I have my right.
I have my rights. That's right. He did. He did play the, you know, the card that he was a Roman. But that was, you know, Lloyd. That was out of expediency, and it worked out well. Okay. But here's the thing. When Paul was a prisoner, what did he do? Help me out. What did he do? He wrote. Okay, what else did he do? He preached. He evangelized. He evangelized, right? Because he knew the only way to change these people, to turn the hate off, was to share Jesus with them. That's the only way this is going to happen. And he preached to them. Did it ever work? Read your Bibles. It absolutely did. As a matter of fact, when he's sending greetings to some of his brethren, some of Caesar's own household were saying, God bless, God love you. You know, man, he was effective. Let's not fail to see the power of the gospel. Okay? It is not your job to make a determination whether they're going to listen or not. Your job, my job, is just to share it. God's word is powerful enough on its own to convict and to change a person. Dale.
You know, if we fail to see the opportunities are opened up to us, if we were throwing in jail, we just think, oh my goodness, how in the world am I going to get out of here? What he did is he thought, well, hey, this is a good time. I got a captive audience. They can't get away. Might as well start teaching them. And we need to see those opportunities that look terrible to us, but speak up. That's all you got to do. There's nothing that you can't turn around and get a lesson out of.
Yeah, that's a good point, Dale.
If you practice it.
It's about your attitude. Okay. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? Remember his thorn in the flesh? He resented that thorn in the flesh until he understood that God gave him that thorn in the flesh for a reason. It's like, oh, I get it. You know, through my weakness, others see your strength. And his whole perception began to change. You know, I mean, go our entire lives failing to see that our attitude needs to be cleaned up and cleared up for the world. If our attitude isn't right, our actions aren't going to be right. Let me give you an example real quick. You know, when you're caught at the red light, man, it always happens to me. Always, you know, why is it? There's got to be someone down at the city of Fairborn, every time they see my car driving through Fairborn, click it red, you know? Is everybody out to get you? Or you come to the light and say, look at me, I'm first at the light today. You know? Dale.
You know, I still think we're not all the same, and it's a good thing.
This is true.
We have different experiences. Before I got cancer, I couldn't talk to somebody and say, yes, I understand what you mean.
Good point.
But I have taken other people that have been through it to take them over and talk to them so they can understand. And these people know he's been through it, and I can listen to him. He really understands. But we need to do that. If you've been through something, and somebody else is hurting that's been through the same thing, I honestly think it's our obligation to talk to them because we can break down a barrier that anybody else couldn't do.
It is an opportunity to be a helping hand and a healing heart to someone, isn't it? I was listening today on the radio to John Elway. You Browns fans remember John Elway, don't you? Just ask him. You know, and that's okay. We still have to play, and I'm sure you're going to beat this. So, but, you know, I don't know if you knew this or not. John Elway has a disease in his hands. Okay? And it won't allow him to put his hand flat on the table or any surface. Okay? He just can't do that. Now, back in the 80s, or later than that, but still yet 90s, the only alternative was surgery on your hand. I don't know the disease. If you happen to run it down, fine. I can't remember it. I was driving, I didn't write it down. I was doing good to just drive. But, you know, he started a fund for individuals who have this disease. And you see that all the time, don't you? where someone will have an illness and they'll start a fund or a foundation and people will join that foundation. And there's healing in that. And I think that's what Dale is saying. Personally, when you've gone through something, you know, that you see that opportunity to heal and to help. Yes.
I'm trying to give Cheryl learning training, not to be so bashful. But a friend of mine I've tried to talk to, and, you know, he wasn't interested in talking. And then one day I got a phone call. Did you hear about this guy? He had a heart attack.
Mm-hmm.
So I beat over there and sit down and talk to him. And now he was willing to sit and talk.
Mm-hmm.
And I set up a meeting with him, baptized him and his wife. But the opportunity was there. I could have said, well, I'm not going to get involved in it. I tried once, so fooling with it. The opportunity was there. You have to pay it.
Yeah. That's true. Don't want the disease.
It's called Dupuytren's contracture. It causes your hands to draw up.
Yep, that's it. And did you know that John Elway had that?
Yeah.
Okay. Roger, I wasn't asking you. Be quiet. You know, but no, just joking. So, but yeah, you know, so yeah, but exactly. But you get the point. You see the point. Carl.
I was just going to piggyback off of what Dale said. When I came to squadron officer school, they had a session there with the PhDs, and the title of their lessons were You Are What You Were When. And they basically said, from the time a kid is born, the parents have the most influence on them. And then about first grade through about the fifth or sixth grade, it's your teachers. And then on to high school, it's your peers. Mm-hmm. And then he says, after that, your value system is pretty much in place, and it's going to take a significant emotional event to shape you to your core if you change your value system for most people.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I guess as Christians, we can look for opportunities like that. And when somebody has a heart attack or, you know, they've lost a loved one or a hurricane or a tornado comes through and wipes you out.
Right.
There's an opportunity there. So, and so successful people look for the opportunities, I guess. And
yes.
Know how to exploit that opportunity, not to make, for the good, exploit it for the good.
Exactly. No, I know what you mean. Right. Exploit it for the good. Any other comments or questions? Those were good comments. I just wanted you to see, since we were on that, because we get into this, he's a good emperor. He's a bad emperor. Look, I'm going to tell you what, you're being persecuted. They're all bad. You know, even if they're not aggressive, they're allowing it to happen. Okay? And how do you turn the hate off once it's out of the box? And Paul shows us, God shows us how to turn that hate off, okay? And it is, you tune in to Christ. So to turn off the hate, you tune in to Christ. Sounds like a t-shirt, doesn't it? So, all right, guys, we're done, because I only have 2 minutes. Lord willing, we'll get started on the next emperor, Lord willing, next week. Thank you for your time and your attention. I appreciate it.
Scott, they sometimes call that Vikings disease.
Vikings disease. Not the Minnesota Vikings.